much. Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Genesis 27. Genesis 27. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Lift your hand up and keep it up. They'll come by. You probably recognize those words. Actually, Brother Nathan wrote the music to that, and I told him, "We got to get that down, and we got to get that down. We're gonna arrange that for the choir. I can hear it. Let me just hear it. You do the piano part, or she already left. She'll do the piano part. I'll do the orchestration. He already did the hard part, and we'll put that together. Genesis 27. Anybody else need a worksheet? We're starting at verse 41, if you will. Genesis 27, verse 41. We began some time ago about a life of faith with the life of Abraham. And, of course, now Abraham's gone, and Isaac is basically almost gone. And we're seeing some things here going to the third generation. And we talked about this, passing the faith to the next generation. You know, I think too many people say, well, I have enough faith for me. Everything's going to be okay for me. Well, I'll be gone before that happens. And, you know, I know that we think, well, the Lord's going to come back next week, and he might. But he might not. It could get really bad before he comes back. In fact, you never know. In his mercy and his grace, he may give us a window of opportunity. I'm not a great fan of our president's personality, but I am pretty much a fan of a lot of his policies and what he's done and the things he wants to do and bring back religious liberty and other things. And no, I don't like a lot of things he does, but I'll tell you what, I'd rather have him than a baby killer. I'm sorry, I know you hate to say the worst of two evils, but the fact is, if that's where we are, that's where we are. But Lord used Nebuchadnezzar to do some things. The Lord used Cyrus to bring the temple back up and send him back. And the Lord has used secular leadership to do his work often throughout history, and he'll do it again. And I'll be honest with you, this is not our hope. The window does not save the world, but it may open up an opportunity for us to do a little bit more. And I'll be honest with you, last week there, with all that, well, two weeks ago, with all this thing with Judge Kavanaugh, I'll tell you what, I don't want to give him my high school yearbook. Now, according, we were at my high school reunion last night, and one of the folks were saying, oh, I can't imagine you were a good kid all along in school, and I really was a pretty good kid, but I don't want to give you my high school yearbook and let you peruse it. I mean, how far are we going to go? How many of us, I mean, don't raise your hand, but how many of us did stupid things when we were in high school? How many said stupid things when you were in high school? How many times you said something just to impress the guys, just to impress the girls, or you did something just stupid, or you stayed too long at a party? I understand that, but my goodness. Where's the man, the grown-up man? What did he do? What's his legacy? You know, I guess I'm thinking about that. But the fact is, they want to do whatever they can to discredit a good person. I think all those who gave him a hard time should turn in their high school yearbook. I think they should. But anyway, I digress. I do think, though, the Lord is giving us an opportunity. And it's possible. We don't know, but this could be the status quo for, you know, a generation or so. And maybe the court will go back to making sure we obey the laws rather than writing legislation from the bench. But anyway, I'm not trying to get political on us all here, but what I'm saying is we may be a while. I mean, it could be the Lord's going to give us. Listen, he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he may be just stretching a little longer. You know, Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived. His name basically meant when it comes, when I'm gone, it will come. He died right before the flood. Why was he the oldest man? I think God was saying, I'm giving you as long of a time to repent as I can. I mean, I'm giving you the whole life of Methuselah here to repent. I'm giving you as long a chance as we can. And I think sometimes he does that. And so I think going back, we have to pass on the faith to the next generation. Not just get us to, well, you know, if we're fine, well, they'll just have to fend for themselves. And that's part of what happened here in our passage. In chapter 27, verse 41, of course, we've been through this. I'm not going to go back and learn these lessons. You might want to go back and get the CDs or get on the internet and learn and hear the other messages. But verse 41, it says, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him." Now remember, Jacob didn't want to bless, I'm sorry, yeah, Isaac didn't want to bless Jacob. He wanted to bless Esau. But Esau had already sold his birthright. He had given up his birthright. You could say he'd given up his right to the God's greatest blessings. And so if that was the case, God allowed his blessings, his birthright, to be taken. And so Esau sells it for a bowl of soup because he was starving one day. Like a 10-year-old boy, "I gotta eat, Mommy, I'm starving." "Well, we'll be there in about half an hour." "Oh, but I'm starving." Yeah. Like a little boy. And Esau sells his birthright, despises, looks down, makes light of the blessing and the promises of God, as if it's of no consequence. And then when the blessing came, the blessing goes with the birthright. And whether it wasn't right the way Jacob did it, but it was going to happen anyway. And so Isaac gives Jacob the blessing, and Esau finds out that he's got the blessing. And so he hated. And that word hate, by the way, is different than when God said he loved Jacob and hated Esau. That means he took care of Jacob. Esau, not so much. The love less. God, listen, God is love. He never stops loving. But if you're going to do your own thing, he may allow the not-so-nice things to happen to get your attention. But this Esau here hated Jacob, despised, malice, anger, just furious, could just as soon see him die, see him fry. He hated Jacob, but really it was his own decision. So verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Dad's gone, I'll get him." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee," in other words, concerning you, he says, "doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee." He says, anything that's keeping him going, he's so furious, was that once your dad's gone, he's going to kill you. And that's what gets him up in the next morning. That he's going to get you. Now, verse 43, "Therefore, my son, obey my voice." That's where he got in trouble the first time, obeying her voice. "And arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." It's interesting. She thinks a few days is all it's going to take. Just a few days. "Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm weary of the life because of these daughters of Heth." That's these girls around town here, these Canaanite girls, the girls that we're living amongst. "If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me? I think I'd just die if he," and she's putting it on pretty thick, "I think I'd just die if Jacob ended up marrying one of these girls in town here. I don't think you ought to marry one of those." Verse 1. "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, the mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padanaram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him away from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, he gave him instructions, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And Esau, again, saw that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan-Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So he said, well, they don't like the girls around here. And he had already taken a couple girls from around there, a couple of Hittite girls. We'll see that in a minute. He said, well, they don't like the girls around here. I'll go to Ishmael. Well, who's Ishmael? Well, that was the, so to speak, illegitimate son between Abraham and Hagar. Now, we'll talk about that, but he went a little ways, but he didn't go far enough. Now, we're going to have our lesson here tonight, and we're going to talk about artificial righteousness. Artificial righteousness. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your truths, and Lord, you're going to teach us some things. We taught us some things this morning, some tough lessons, and sometimes we really don't see things like you see them. We get used to these things because we think that's just life as the way it has always been. We've grown up around it, and our parents have done these things, and maybe our grandparents have done some things they shouldn't have done, and we just take those things, and it's amazing how we'll tend to hang on to the things that are wrong rather than hanging on to the things that are right, but we do. And so, Lord, I help us to see ourselves maybe in this mirror and maybe avoid some of the issues that we're going to see here this evening. Lord, I pray I bless. We ask for your, again, for your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Every once in a while, I come across someone that is upset or disappointed that they seem to be missing out on the blessings of God. They see others being blessed, and they want to be blessed too. And most of the time, these are the folks who have very little to do with God or church unless they're in some sort of difficulty or they want to go and make a show. Sometimes these are people who come to church but are seeking the blessings of God and hoping to see the blessings come through some person or human resource rather than seeking the kingdom of God in their lives and his righteousness. Let me say that again. They're hoping somebody's going to bail them out. Some person is going to be there and take pity on them and bail them out when really what they need to be doing is not looking to some person to be their all in all, but to seek the Lord God, his righteousness, and his kingdom first of priority. Now, our first inclination when someone comes in and they're in church, you know, it looks like they're seeking, we can't always see their heart. Our first inclination is to be pleased that they're seeing that they're missing out on the blessings of God and they want to have God's blessing. And, you know, I understand that is a good thing. And so at first we think, well, that's good. We hope that their desire for the blessings will bring them to the Lord. However, our desire for the blessings will not bring us to the Lord unless our desire for the blessing helps us to see our sin and thus brings us to repentance. That's why so many folks, and I think Jimmy and Barbara are probably back here in the nursery tonight, but with our here, you know, the fact is you get someone and they're coming in, they're rock bottom, they're on the bottom, and they get to doing pretty well, and all of a sudden, okay, I'm good, and they start skipping the Friday nights. Because I'm doing pretty good right now. You're getting blessing because you're seeking the Lord. You stop seeking the Lord, you're gonna stop seeing the blessing. Oh, you can run a little while on the momentum of what you've learned and what you've got in your heart, but it's not going to last forever. The problem is that so often the desire is simply for the blessing and not really a desire to know God. To desire the blessings of God and not desire the heart of God is almost worse than having no desire pertaining to God at all. We're standing with our hand out. Jacob's intentions and motives in this passage. Now, hang tight with me here. because we've hit this before. I want you to understand it, though. Jacob's intentions and motives were far from perfect and far from pure. However, Jacob understood that the blessings of God were something he did not want to live without. And the blessings come with the promise of God. He wanted to know God. We're going to see a little bit later. We're going to see that Jacob's ladder, he's going to find out that, you know, God was here all along and he didn't know it. But the blessings of God come with the relationship with God. Now, Esau, on the other hand, despised, looked down on, made light of the birthright and everything that came with it. And it was not that he didn't want it, but that he just didn't value it as he should have and was too willing to let it go. The promise of God and the blessing of God were of no real consequence to him until he didn't have it. Now, Jacob truly sought the touch of God on his life, though he really didn't know what that meant. Esau disregarded the touch of God on his life. He was still seeking the riches and the inheritance of his earthly father rather than the promises and the inheritance of his heavenly father. Allow me to remind you that there is enough sin, there's sin in all directions in this story. And there's more than enough sin and blame to go around. But allow me also to remind you that that condition is always true. Listen to me. Though we must strive for sinlessness, we will never attain such a state of sinlessness. See, some people think, well, God's blessing me because I'm going doing everything right. No. You're confessing your sins and you're striving, you want to know him. That's the difference. The difference between Jacob and Esau was really just a fine line between God is what I'm looking for to, well, I'm not so sure that's all that important. That's the only difference. Well, we can take it or leave it. You know, there's so many people who just kind of, you know, just kind of, get a little God fix every once in a while, and they kind of show up here and show up there, and they think, well, you know, well, I did that. I've got a relative that we were talking about in a nice way, but this doesn't sound very nice. But I remember they used to say, we go to church all the time. Well, I know what church they went to. I was there. And all the time must mean about once every 6 to 8 weeks. We do it all the time, but we don't do it all the time. Well, you know, it seemed like all the time. It's funny how we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Now listen, we are saved from ruin by faith and not by works. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We are all sinners, and the difference, watch, the difference in some sinners is that some sinners seek God and his power and touch on their lives, and some sinners don't. We're all sinners. The difference is, are you seeking God's favor? Are you seeking God's heart? Are you seeking God's touch on your life, or are you not? Because it's not about not being a sinner, because then we know none of us have a hope. Do we come to God looking for mercy, or do we just say, well, you know, if he's there, I'll need him. If he's there, and when I need him, I'll give him a call. Like he's doing him a favor. I've had people say, well, you know, I know I'm not going to church. I know I'm not hearing God's word preached. But the fact is, I pray. Oh, so you stand there. You don't listen to what he has to say, but you stand there with your hand out. Is that what you're saying? Because that's what you're saying. I don't go to visit, but I stand there with my hand out. God's looking for us to seek him. Now, we can do some things and go through some motions and even have what we call good motives. But when it's all said and done, it's artificial righteousness. We think it's righteous, but it's really not. So we have a sinner that's looking to gain riches of this world by proving he deserves it. And we have another sinner who is looking to gain the promises of God by faith, though he doesn't do so in the most ethical ways. That's the thing was with Jacob. He didn't really do this in the right way, but the fact is he really wanted to do right. He wanted God's touch on his life. They're both, the whole point is Not that God winks at the sin, but that we're all sinners. But what's the difference? Do you seek him? Bible says, if you seek with all your heart, you shall find him. You will be a sinner that finds God. Now, the more you seek God, the closer you get to him, the closer you get to the light. The closer you get to the light, the more you're going to see your sin. So in other words, you start seeing your sin, and you say, yeah, but I want that. Man, look at me. Well, I guess I got to get rid of this too. Okay. And I get a little closer, and I get a little closer. And say, oh, there's that thing too. All right. I got to get that. So as we're seeking him, he is revealing to us what is it we need to get rid of. We're not coming because we're perfect, but the fact is we will purify ourselves even as he is pure if we truly are seeking him with all our heart. You follow what I'm saying? Now, God is always faithful to his promises. Okay? But sin is always sure to find us out and bring ruin. So watch. So this lesson is a series of events that help us to see how God helps and sin hurts. I could be seeking him, but the fact is, there's some things that I've done along the way that was sin. That sin is going to hurt me, even though I'm seeking him. So you think, well, I got to get rid of that. Okay, get those, lay every side, every weight that besets us, you know, our besetting sin, our lack of faith that holds us down. And so, meantime, there are going to be things that's going to hurt us. You say, well, I was seeking him, so he shouldn't allow that to happen. Well, sin always brings consequences. Be sure your sin shall find you out. So you're going to see that's what confuses us in passages like this. We think, well, why in the world did God bless Jacob? He was a mess. Yep. The only difference was he was a mess that sought God. And Esau was a mess. You kind of take it or leave God. Unless you're handing out stuff, then I want some of that. Let me give you number one. The ramifications of sin. The ramifications of sin. Letter A, the jealousy of Esau. It says in verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Esau was jealous of Jacob over what should have been his in the first place, but he gave it away. Now listen, the ramifications of sin. Hebrews calls Esau a profane person who despised his birthright. In other words, the blessing of God says, who cares? I probably won't need that anyway. And I don't need it for a few years from down the road. Your daddy's still around, so it's not mine. So who cares? To take the things of God and say, and shrug your shoulders out as if it doesn't matter. There's a sin in there. I'll tell you what, there was another sin. Mama decided that she wanted to get Jacob in on it. Now, I was good for Jacob, but it wasn't hers to do that. You say, well, how would it have happened if it I don't know, but God would have done it right. That's not the point. And what do we have here? Now, all of a sudden, she's got two boys, and the other one wants to kill the other one. Every once in a while, you hear a tragic account where within the context of a family, and I've heard this a couple times. And you know what? It happened to Eve. One son kills the other son, but then the one who killed the son is cast away. She lost them both. I've heard where you know, one brother murders the other brother, so she's lost the one who died, but now the other one's going to go to jail for the rest of his life and will never see, you know? All because of one little fit of passion, fit of rage, allowed their flesh to get the best of them, and he did this. One twitch of a finger in a fit of rage, everything's changed. The ramifications of sin, jealousy of Esau, letter B, a murderous spirit. A murderous spirit. M-U-R-D-E-R-O-U-S. a murderous spirit. And Esau said in his heart that the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Can you imagine living in a household like that? Her boys are at each other's throat. If Jacob hadn't left, just think what dinner time would have been like. And yet, how many families can't sit down at Thanksgiving and smile at some particular person across the table because of some bitterness? Some root of bitterness that springs up because they won't forgive. But the fact is, somebody did something they probably shouldn't have done. The ramifications of sin. We say, we have a good family. We go to church. How could this happen? Sin. But we've had so many good things happen in our lives. The Lord has blessed. That's right. The Lord's going to bless that. But sin brings a curse. Listen, you can't do righteous, and then sin and say, well, God's not going to count that because I'm so good. I've earned brownie points. I've banked them. I've been banking them for years, and so this shouldn't be a problem. Listen, just one-night stand won't cause a problem. Sin has a curse. Galatians 5. Let me go back here. Jacob will get his when dad is gone. That's what he said. I will slay my brother. And Isaac lives quite a while longer. You know the story. You know what I think? I think God possibly allows Isaac to live longer so that Esau has a time to cool down and not kill Jacob. Because Jacob is now the one that's going to carry the birthright, carry the line of the Messiah. I don't know. It's interesting, Rebecca, you never hear anything more about her. Except that she was buried. Galatians 5:19 says this, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you before in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you don't get to heaven doing those things. God's not going to bless them. There's a consequence to sin. There's ramifications to sin. So we saw the jealousy of Esau, the murderous spirit he had. Let her see, Rebekah's loss continues. Rebekah's loss continues. Verse 42, it says, then these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she went and called Jacob, her son, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, my brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away. Can't be all that bad. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. And why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? In other words, Rebekah says, well, I did this for Jacob's sake. But she ended up causing much more trouble for Jacob. Notice she never says she regrets leading him to do such a thing. I should have never told you to do that. She never does. Now, I'm still, if you do wrong, I'll tell you what, sometimes, God in his mercy will spare some consequences and we will confess our sins. But sometimes there's a consequence you can't stop. It's already put in motion. Or some things that cannot be replaced. You shoot somebody, you kill them, you can't bring them back from life, right back from death. So now she's worried she will not only lose Esau because he's bound to find out she was the instigator and not have anything to do with her, but she's afraid she's going to lose Jacob too if Esau kills him in rage. This is what she did by taking things in her own hands and not letting God take care of it. Letter D, we see Rebekah's deceit continues. The ramifications for sin. You know what happens? When you sin, you lie, you usually got to make up another lie to cover the first lie. I always tell you, I don't have very good memory. There's not a whole lot of stick-em up here. And I got to keep putting stuff in there. And this is going to sound weird. This is not the best reason. But when I was a kid, I knew one thing. I'm not going to lie because I won't be able to remember what I said. Now, I shouldn't lie because it's wrong. I understand. But listen, in all practicality, it's not going to do me good to lie because I'll never remember exactly what I said to this person. They're going to catch me and I'm going to be a mess. One sin tends to lead to another unless you go ahead and confess that sin. Verse 46 says, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be? So Rebekah was deceitful in her effort to help Jacob, but actually her counsel hurts Jacob. He ends up having to leave. Now Rebekah is artificially righteous, if you will. Well, you know, Isaac, I just don't think these girls around here are fit. I don't think they're what we want our boy to be married to. I think we got to get him out of town. Yep, I think we need to go ahead and get him out of town. Because of her concern. She feigns concern of the women in the area. There may have been some truth to it, but she is using artificial righteousness to cover her sin. God's not blessing that. You say, well, the end justifies the means. And I mean, it's good. I mean, really, you know, we do that. We justify, we rationalize. You know, we say, well, you know, I know why I'm doing it, but it's a good thing anyway. Well, it's a good thing I've done that because, I did that because God allowed this to happen, so that's good. And so it was probably the right thing for me to do. No, it wasn't. Sin is still sin is still sin is still sin. If God in his mercy allows some good, all things still do work together for good to those who love God or are called according to his purpose. If you happen to get some good out of it, it's because of God's mercy, not because you did sin. If God waited for us to be perfect before he could bless us, we'd be in big trouble. What he's looking for is our heart. We're looking for him. So once Jacob leaves, there's no indication that she ever sees Jacob again or her grandkids. She's done. Letter E, ramifications of sin. Jacob's loss. Jacob's loss. Jacob has to move because he listened to his mother's deceitful plan. But he did it. Genesis 28, verse 1 says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Now God still blessed Jacob because he now has the blessing, not because he's righteous. Remember, there's a lot of things Abraham did that wasn't good. But God, again, to show us, remember the reminder is, this is to teach us the faithfulness of a faithful God. This is not to imply that sin and deceit is acceptable with God. We all know that sin and deceit is not acceptable with God. So why did God bless Abraham? Because he said I would. He would. They went through that covenant, and God said, you should sit over there, Abraham, and I'm going to walk through this covenant by myself. Now, he doesn't do that with everybody. God's teaching us the lesson that when he says, I give you a promise, you've got the promise. Just like eternal life, if you're saved, you receive Christ as your Savior, you can guarantee you're going to do something wrong and sinful before you go to heaven. But he gave you his word. It's a gift. It's not a mutual deal where you give, he gives a little bit. No, he's given us that lesson. When God says you have eternal life, it's eternal. When God gave Abraham an eternal blessing, he's going to continue to bless Abraham and all his seed that goes down through the birthright until he comes back. Yeah. And there's no other way to explain why Israel is still here on the map. There's really no other way. They should have been gone. They should have never been put back into place in 1948. And when the Arabs came around there, and just a few days later, they should have been wiped off the map. There's no reason why they should have survived. And the world says you shouldn't go along with Israel. You see all the terrible things they do. I'm not talking about that. I know they do wrong things, but so does America. But they do some wrong things. But God, listen, all I know is God said, I'm going to bless those that bless Abraham, and I'm going to curse those that curse Abraham. So the fact is, if I believe God and his word, he wants me to stay on Israel's side. He wants me to believe that his promise is unconditional. So now Jacob has the promise. God has to take care of him. Jacob can't die until everything is fulfilled in his life that he's supposed to do. Can't. Because God said so. But he's a mess. I know, and so are you. And so am I. God's promises are true. We don't get his promises because we're perfect. We get his promises because we seek his face. And the more we seek his face, the more we put off the mess that's between us and him. Is this making sense to you? Number two. So we have the ramifications of sin. Number two, God is still faithful. Both these things are working at the same time. Are you getting that idea? They're working at the same time. Sin will always have its consequences. It always will, always will, always will. Sometimes God in his mercy allows us to be freed from some of those consequences. Sometimes he doesn't. He knows what we need to learn our lesson. He knows what we need to make sure that we are giving proper witness of who God is to those around us. I don't know what all God's got going on. He's got all kinds of things going on. But consequences of sin, there's always ramifications for sin. But the fact is, all the ramifications of sin are true. But don't forget, in the midst of all that, God is faithful. If God's given you, you say, well, you know what, I did so-and-so. I thought I was saved, and, you know, I trusted Jesus, death of the cross, full payment for my sin. But, you know, I don't know if I'm saved anymore. Well, if you were ever saved, you still are. Now, if you were just playing games, and you're not saved now, then you never were. But if you were ever saved, you're saved. God gave you his promise. The gift of God is, how long is eternal? So can you ever die if you're forever alive? You can't. God is faithful. Chapter 28, verse 3. And God, this is what Isaac said to Jacob. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padanaram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now, as unethical as it was, and God is not justifying the manner in which this was done, God does bless faith. Jacob said, I want the birthright. But he didn't do it the right way, but said, I want the birthright. Esau said, I don't care. I think I'll be okay without the hand of God in my life. That's really what he was saying. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It doesn't say he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him and keeps all his commandments. Now, I understand we should keep all his commandments, but we're going to mess up a couple. And when we do mess up, we confess them and all those kind of things. And I'm not saying it makes no difference what you're doing. I'm honest, I'm not saying that. But the fact is, in the midst of our sinfulness, we must seek him. And if we're seeking him, let me say it again, The closer we get to him, the more we're going to see our sin that separates us from him. And the more we want to get rid of that sin, because what we need is him. And we're going to take off that old man and put on the new man so that we can stand pure before him, so we can get as close to him as we can. Because he that hath his hope in him will purify himself even as he is pure. Letter B. The promise came with the birthright and the blessing. All the promises that all of them are supposed to happen, the lineage and all this stuff and the Messiah, all that comes with the birthright. Letter C. The promise was passed to the one that valued the birthright. Now, it should have been Esau's by right, but he sold it away. And it was given to the one who valued it. Letter D. Once God gives his word, he keeps it, even when we do not deserve it. Now, if he gives you a conditional promise, if you do this and if you do this, you shall dwell in the land, well, then the promise is, you do what you're supposed to do, and God will give you the land. But if he says, the gift of God is eternal life, then the gift of God is eternal life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's done. Signed, sealed, delivered. God's promises is true. If it's unconditional, then it's yours. If it's conditional, then you meet the condition. And it's yours if you meet the condition. He keeps his word even when we don't deserve it. Now, God has given us eternal life, and that is now unconditional in spite of what we do between now and the day we go to eternity. Number three. By the way, I'm going to heaven, but at the same time that God is faithful, remember, there's ramifications for sin, right? I can live a very miserable life and die, go to heaven. I'll tell you this. You want to compound, it's not part of the lesson here, but compounds it here. When you get saved, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So wherever you go, he goes. So now when we go into sin, you're carrying the Holy Spirit in there saying, no, you don't want to do that. You're not going to have, I'm not going to let you have any fun. Might as well just forget about it. And we carry it in, and you get a Christian living in sin, and we're the most miserable people in all the world. They can't enjoy God, and they can't enjoy their sin either. That's why folks who aren't saved can actually be happier than Christians. They're going to hell, but they don't know it. Having a good time on the way there. On the same time, wait a minute, sin's going to find them out, and it's going to come back and bite them down the road. Now, number three, I want you to see the artificial righteousness of a sinner. The artificial righteousness of a sinner. Verse 6, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padanaram to take him a wife from thence, and that he, as he blessed him, he gave him charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife. See, it's like eavesdropped on this whole conversation here. Don't take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padanaram. So he's out of here. He's gone. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. Okay. By the way, Isaac didn't need another wife. He already had two. Yeah, I'm sorry, Esau. Esau didn't need another wife. He already had two. But he said, well, he likes it when you take, you get a wife from the right place, so I'll do that. Rationalization here. Verse 8, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, the people of Ishmael, and took unto him unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. Now, Esau's still looking for the blessing and not a relationship with God. Who's he trying to please here? His daddy, Isaac. That's who he's trying to please. Why is he trying to please daddy? Because daddy has the money. Daddy is, he's still seeing Daddy. He said, well, maybe I can still get this blessing. I mean, Jacob's out, he's gone. Maybe he won't come back. I'll be the good son. I'll do it. I'll be the good son. I'll schmooze him a little bit. I'll tell him that I don't want the women of the Canaanites and the Hittites and all that bunch anymore. I'll stick with our family. Now, letter B, I think I gave it to you. Did I give you that? Esau's first wives, did I give you that? When did you see this? In Genesis 26, 34, it says, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. So he didn't care about the things of God before. And so he was out, he went out to the girls in the neighborhood and got himself a couple girls, a couple wives. So he says, well, I'll do better than that. I'm going to go to Ishmael. Now, Ishmael's daddy's boy. Yeah, his illegitimate son, raised by an Egyptian lady. See, Esau adds a third wife as if that will fix the problem. And he will look better in dad and mom's eyes. Now, Esau saw that his nemesis, Jacob, was leaving, and now he's the only son left and has always been dad's favorite. No, actually, he's been mama's favorite. But he thinks, you know, dad gave him the blessing, so he must be the favorite. And that maybe he can get back into dad's graces and make the best of this. And so listen, it's not that he really wanted to do right as much as he was trying to regain his rightful status. I'm the good son. I'm the one, I'm the firstborn. I'm supposed to have it. So Esau still does not get it. Esau goes to the, listen to it. He goes to the son, Ishmael, of a bondwoman who was cast out. She's gone. She's not running around anymore. These people are not part of the promises of God. The promise, one of the main promises. These people are not any closer to the inheritance of God. And he was joining with a family that the Lord had rejected. He wasn't now connected to God's covenant with Abraham, but with Abraham's sin due to his lack of faith. Let me say it again. Esau, by marrying Ishmael's daughter, isn't any more connected to God's covenant, but what he connected himself was Abraham's sin that happened because of a lack of faith. Well, maybe dad will disown Jacob and rewrite the will and give everything to me. With Jacob out of the picture, maybe he can prevail upon his father to rewrite the will. That goes to show you how much Esau knows about the Abrahamic covenant that God had made. You don't change God's will. It's all done. See, he doesn't get it. We're dealing with a God that's real, that works personally in the lives of people. There's a reality to God. He's not just some force up there, the force be with you and all this. Listen, he's not just some force up there. He's a personal God. Like we said this morning, he's a witness to what between us and our wives. We said this morning, Malachi. God knows what's going on. Letter D. That's a D. I don't know whether it is. Being not as righteous as before does not count as righteousness now. See what I'm saying? To be not as righteous, unrighteous as it was before does not count as righteousness. Well, compared to what I did do, I'm doing a whole lot better. That's like saying, you know, I already killed one person, but think about all the people I didn't kill. I ought to get credit for that. You know what I'm saying? And that's the kind of way we live life. Now, watch. More faithless actions do not add up to righteousness. More faithless actions do not add up to righteousness. Chances are that the reason Sarah even thought about using Hagar to get a man-child from Abraham was that was the kind of reasoning they had in Egypt. Because we know that's where Hagar came from. Now watch me. Abraham and Sarah had gone to Egypt early on in the famine. You remember their stories? Because they feared that God would not be able to take care of them in the promised land. Therefore, the chances are the children of Ishmael have been brought up with Egyptian philosophy, and now Esau has taken a wife from that mess as if it's good. Well, Dad ought to be pleased with this. No. You don't get it. Listen, additional fleshly attempts at pleasing the father only makes things worse. Ishmael was raised by an Egyptian with Egyptian ways and worldly philosophy, and that was the reason why Isaac did not want Jacob to take a wife from the local heathen. So going to Ishmael isn't making things any better. He doesn't get it. The things of God are foolish to those who do not seek God with their whole heart. The things of God are foolish to that natural man. You're thinking that natural philosophy, the worldly, the flesh, it doesn't understand. Esau is still not seeking heavenly things, but earthly, as if the world is the answer to his prosperity and happiness. I'm all done. Here's my summary. So we have a sinner that's looking to gain riches of this world by proving he deserves it. And we have a sinner who's looking to gain the promise of God by faith. I want God. I need God. I wasn't being handed anything. I want God. I want the blessing. Whatever that blessing is, remember Abraham, my daddy Isaac, I want it. Well, he hadn't seen it yet. The blessing was the part of the blessing was going to be the kids were going to be as many as the sand on the sea, stars in the sky. Well, their daddy was the only one that was born. One. They didn't own the promised land yet. So somehow Jacob believed that he wanted to be in the line of the promise, even though we haven't seen the promise. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of Jacob's faith was, even as wrong as it was, he says, I want that touch of God on my life. I want that promise. I've got to have it. Now, he did it the wrong way, but he wanted the touch of God. That was faith. He hadn't seen it. Listen, if his daddy Isaac had already had, 300,000 descendants and said, well, you know what, I'm going to have a bunch of them too. I'll be my own little world here. If I, I'll just get in on this. Daddy was the only one. So it's not that he's seen it, but he saw it by faith. And Esau said, I'm not sure this is all that big a deal. Oh, wait a minute. If I get the birthright, then I guess God's supposed to, oh man, I want to get those blessings. There is always the difference. Watch this. One may even justify his sin for the sake of pleasing God so he could attain the riches of this world. There's two lessons here. Watch me. Two lessons. Sin always has its consequences in ruin. God is always faithful to his promise. We can have his promises without the consequences of sin. We can. But the fact is, we can live in all the consequences of sin and also see if it's an unconditional promise, we still get it. But if we're doing our own little thing, we're going to miss out on most of the promises. We can seek God, trust his faithfulness, and wait on the Lord to bring it to pass and see his blessings without the consequences, or we can get ahead of God and sin. And if God has promised a blessing, he will keep his word. However, sin always has its consequences, so we may get the promise, but we're going to get the problems too. When we could have just waited. He that waiteth on the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. You shall run and not grow weary, and walk and not faint. Did I get that right? Wait on the promises. You go back in Psalms and Proverbs and talk and look up that phrase: "Wait, wait. Fret not because of evildoers. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord." Father, thank you again for speaking to our folks. Been real faithful, real patient tonight. Thank you for the truths you've given us here this evening. I want our folks to have the blessings without the problems. That's what I want. I want to see us do is, Lord, we can spare ourselves so many problems. But Lord, we don't get the blessing like we're willing to seek you with all our heart by faith. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet.